I'd ask you to please turn with me to the second book of Kings in chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. That's page 422. 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2 Kings chapter 2, sorry, and verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now the subject before us this morning is the departure of Elijah, the departure to heaven of Elijah, and the events that took place just prior to that amazing way in which Elijah went up to glory. And the first thing we can see in chapter 2 verse 1 is all our times are in God's hand. It came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. The time had come for Elijah to depart to glory, but it was according to God's perfect timing. This was the fulfillment of Elijah's ministry. He had fought the good fight of faith. But we do not read here of Elijah being sick. We do not actually read of Elijah being overcome by old age. We simply read here that the Lord himself was about to take Elijah into heaven. Now, heaven, as you know, is the destination of all the Lord's people, however they pass the threshold from time to eternity, whether they die as a believer, as a young child, or whether they die in old age, or whether they die suddenly through a so-called accident, the destination is the same. The manner of which they come to the end of their life may differ, but there's all going to the same destination. And here, in this particular situation, the God of time and the God of heaven and the God of creation ensures the whirlwind is in the right place in a time to carry Elijah up to heaven. And so we see this one sovereign Lord over all. So when we read a verse like this, and when we read a passage of scripture like this, as we have read in 2 Kings chapter 2, it behoves us this morning to humble ourselves before the Almighty God and acknowledge that all our times are in his hand. The Lord can intervene in our life at any moment. All our times are in his hand. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die, and it is God's time. And the Lord took Elijah in his time, not in Elijah's time. In his time. And he takes every one of his people to heaven in his time. And that is something very comforting in a way. The Lord has everything under his divine control. All our times are in his hand. All events at his command. We will not utter our last breath until God ordains it as his people. The next thing we can see is, it says here in this verse 1 that the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven. And to be a believer is a very positive thing, because we're constantly looking up to Jesus. We're looking up by faith. Everything about a believer's life, they consider themselves, they consider their own sinful heart, they consider their own departures, and they recognize that in and of themselves they are unworthy. But God grants that gift of faith to enable us to look up, out of ourselves, up to heaven, to where our Savior ever lives to intercede for us on the throne of God, right at the right hand of God, our Heavenly Father. So a Christian is someone who is looking up. And so when they come to the end of their lives, in a sense it's nothing unusual for them, in as much as they're simply taken up into heaven. The looking up by faith becomes a reality in their life by experience. In their soul, they are taken up to glory. Now, there's something here we need to understand this morning, friends. God takes believers up to heaven, and he sends unbelievers down to hell. And that's an awesome picture of what sin does. Sin is dark. Sin, ultimately, unrepented of in our lives, if we die as a rebel, we die as not trusted in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are on a downward a journey. And it is described as the pit of darkness. We need to be wake up in our minds this morning to understand the awfulness of sin and the awful consequences of sin. Because whereas God takes his people up to heaven, he sends the rebels down to hell. And the question is this morning, where are you heading? That's what I want to ask you this morning. Are you heading for the promised land? Are you heading for heaven? Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, it's quite significant here. At Gilgal, it was Joshua who led the people over the Jordan into Canaan land. And the word Joshua, the name Joshua, means savior. And my question is this morning, are you following the heavenly Joshua, Jesus Christ, that ultimately he will take you over Jordan into the promised land, into Canaan land in heaven? Elijah departing from Gilgal on his final time here upon earth is deeply symbolic of his dependence for salvation on the grace of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our heavenly Joshua. So all our times then are in his hand. The second point I want to bring to your attention is that all our ways are in his hand. And that is seen, particularly we can see that in verses 1 to 6. Now, the original meaning of the word prophet in the Bible is actually to be bubbling over, to be, as it were, boiling or bubbling over with matter. A prophet was one whose heart was bubbling over with truth, bubbling over with good matter, bubbling over with a message from God. And Elijah was the mouthpiece and spokesman of God. And we read in Scripture that holy men of God, like Elijah, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were bubbling over. And so it was that Elijah, as it were, bubbled over in speaking forth the good things from God's word. What an experience it must have been to have sat under the ministry and teaching of such a prophet as Elijah. We know that there were 7,000 prophets who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And they were blessed under the ministry of godly Elijah. What an amazing teaching ministry that must have been. We have seen previously how in the final years of Elijah's ministry, as he worked with Elisha, his ministry was predominantly in teaching at the school of the prophets, which was at Bethel and Jericho. And what an amazing experience it must have been for these prophets to have such a teacher who was bubbling over with good words to speak to them from the word of God. Well, on three occasions, just before being taken up into heaven, Elijah states, "The Lord has sent me." So he says in verse 2, "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel.'" And then in verse 4, Elijah said, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Jericho." And then in verse 6, "And Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.'" The first two locations that Elijah was sent to on this final time of his life were places where he could meet these prophets, the prophets under his care. The Lord sent him to Bethel, and the Lord sent him to Jericho, and the Lord finally sent him back to the River Jordan. Right at the end of his earthly pilgrimage, Elijah went where the Lord sent him. That was his testimony. This is where the Lord would have me. This is where I will go. Until the end of his earthly pilgrimage, Elijah, who previously had been alone, had Elisha at his side. And Elisha, we read, went where Elijah went. If Elijah was called somewhere, Elisha went with him. There was this blessed union between Elisha and Elijah. And he understood that Elijah was a man of God who walked where God would have him walk. And if God sent him a place, then he would go with him to that place. Now, three times we read that Elijah asked Elisha to stay where he was and leave him to go on alone. But Elisha clung to his master like Ruth clung to Naomi, his her mother-in-law, and said, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. You see this union between these two men under the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a blessed picture given to us here of the harmony between Elijah and Elisha. We read in the full account that Elijah went with Elisha. They went down to Bethel. They came to Jericho. The two of them went on. The two of them stood by Jordan. The two of them crossed over on dry ground. And they continued on and talked. This is a blessed picture of fellowship between the Lord's people. Why was Elisha so concerned to stay alongside his master? He seriously valued godly fellowship and conversation. Why should we be so appreciative of the Lord's Day? Why should we value the Lord's Day so much? Well, first of all, we have a command given to us to worship the Lord God. But there's also an added benefit, an added blessing, fellowship. This is the day of the week, particularly, when we can avail ourselves of true Christian fellowship and appreciate one another's conversations. And Elisha seriously valued godly fellowship and conversation. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Now, a Christian will know when they are speaking with a godly person. Now, we might fall down in this trap sometimes, and we've all done it, where we, in our efforts to be very friendly with people, we talk about trivial things and things of the world. But you know, if someone is really a believer, and they really want to know more of the Lord, they will respect you far more if you fellowship with them about the things of God. Oh, they'll appreciate general conversation. It's nice, it's friendly, it's helpful. But when it really comes down to the good of our never-dying soul, we will really value people that actually talk to us seriously about spiritual matters. And a Christian will know when they are speaking with a godly person. Because generally that person will pass on something helpful, something wise, something significant, something biblical. All their conversation is taken through the sieve of God's word. And it will be apparent in their desire to honor the Lord and not talk about themselves. What a testimony to the helpfulness of Elijah to Elisha. Inasmuch as Elisha would not leave him. Do you have a friend like that? It's so close to you. Says, I really want to be with you. You're such a help to me. You're such a help to me in your conversation. And I really appreciate it. I like this harmony between Elijah and Elisha. Let us try and be Elijahs to people in our little way. To be people who are worth being with. And I confess myself so often I fall down on the, I've got a sense of humour and I like to chat away to people sometimes, relax, you know who are the sort of, you know me well enough now to know this, and I have to speak to myself in this whole issue of the need of godly conversation. But then we move on to verse 7 and we see that all our gifts are from his hand. Now, just before his departure, Elijah, the experienced man of God, discerned Elijah had a deep burden about the future. We read in verse 9, "So it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Now, Elijah had just taken his mantle. He had just rolled it up and struck the water, that it was divided this way and that. So the two of them went over and crossed over on dry ground. And Elisha saw that God was most assuredly and certainly with Elijah. Elijah was a type of Christ, whereupon Christ will take us over the Jordan into Canaan land. So Christ makes a way for us into heaven. Well, Elisha rightly discerned that Elijah was a most remarkable man of God. But what did he most want? What did Elisha most want about Elijah's, that Elijah could give him? He didn't say, "Well, make me a famous prophet like you, Elijah. Make me to be a well-known person and a figurehead in the land." No, he wanted Elisha's spirit. He wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, this is a most remarkable request. There's deep significance in what Elisha requests here. Elijah's witness over 10 years of working closely alongside Elisha through danger, through trials, what a testimony that he looks over that period of time, over the witness of many years working alongside Elisha and Elijah together, and he looks at his master Elijah and he says, "Oh, that I might have a double portion of this man's spirit. A double portion of your spirit." Well, of course, we know the spirit that was working in Elijah was the Holy Spirit. But, you know, when someone would look at our life and they've seen us in our life, they walk with us, would they want a double portion of our spirit? Let's think about this a moment. Would they want a double portion of our spirit? What sort of spirit do we profess in our life? Do we profess a Christ-like spirit? Oh, sadly, sometimes we don't, but what a mercy it is when that is our desire, and we want to be more like our Master. So people see in us some reflection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want this morning to turn with you to the passage of Scripture we read as well in Philippians chapter 1. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to see a New Testament example of this incredible power of testimony, the incredible power of the Holy Spirit of God working in a person's life. And we have here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul's Christ-centered testimony. I just want to spend a few minutes on this because it's a very helpful picture to undergird what I'm saying about Elijah. Now, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's been tried, and he's awaiting his verdict, which is likely to be death. It's either going to be deliverance from prison, or it's going to be death. And he's writing to an anxious church at Philippi. What is going to happen to Paul? What is going to happen to our leader? What is going to happen to the gospel cause with Paul in prison? However can the Lord be glorified in Paul's imprisonment? However can good come out of this imprisonment? What is going to happen if we lose Paul? But in his chains, Paul still rejoices in the Lord and sends a note of optimism. He says, I want you to know in verse 12, this is the key verse really, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." That my chains are in Christ, that actually God is in control, he has everything under control, and he will indeed bring good out of this situation. The gospel will be furthered, the gospel cause will actually be increased through my imprisonment. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and we see something most remarkable. Paul is a prisoner of Caesar. and he's under the palace guard. And yet he's been witnessing to the palace guard, even in prison. And here we see an amazing text. It says, in verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Caesar's household. Right in the epicenter of evil. Right in the very epicenter of the palace guard, the apostle Paul has been witnessing in prison. So much so that people from Caesar's household of the palace guard have been converted, so much so that they can greet them. They're actually sending greetings from Rome to the church at Philippi. Oh, friends, never underestimate God's power to bless your testimony wherever you are. And I want us to see how Paul sends a note of optimism. There's no self-pity here. I want you to know, not about my suffering, not about my pain, not about my chains. I want you to know that God is in control. What Satan has put as an obstacle, my imprisonment, is the very thing that has been used by God for the furtherance of the gospel. God has cut away the obstacles to clear the way for the gospel. I want you to know. Now remember, Paul was chained constantly to a Praetorian guard. There was a chain about that length, and he was chained 24/7 to a guard. This was an elite band of soldiers. They formed the Imperial Guard in Rome. These men were on double pay. They had special privileges. They were the most powerful body in the state. They were like the secret police, if you like. They had an awesome power in Rome. And at first they probably treated Paul just like any other prisoner. Rudely and roughly and dispassionately. He was just a number. But then they heard him speak. They had to hear him pray if he prayed aloud. They were there when he wrote his letters. They observed his polite attitude. And when he had a meal, they would observe him saying grace. Saying grace for this meal, Paul? Oh, we could do have a far better meal in another part of the palace, Paul. And here you are in prison. You're imprisoned in your house. You haven't had certain limited privileges, Paul. And yet you're thanking God. And after a while, Paul's testimony had an effect. He became an interesting prisoner to be with. They listened to how he spoke to his visitors and the lawyers and the church members. And Christ was his topic. They listened as he dictated his letters to be written to the churches. They observed his demeanor, his gracious manner, his polite communication with his captors. They noticed how many times he prayed. His constant reference to the word of God. And the captors became captivated by the gospel. Paul was the one in chains, but in the end, through his testimony, they became captives of the gospel. Wonderful testimony of Paul. It has become evident. It has become evident. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And this is the key verse as well. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. My whole life is wrapped up in Christ. My whole reason for living is wrapped up in Christ. And this came through to all the palace guard and to all that was around him. So friends, the spirit in which we live our life, whether it be in times of adversity or times of prosperity, there's opportunities for the gospel. How we react, how we respond, what sort of person we are, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ at all times, has an incredible effect upon our witness in the world. Do we witness the meek and gentle spirit of Christ in our life? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Well, a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Elijah says, you've asked for a very hard thing. You see, it's not difficult for us to have the wrong spirit. That's as easy as anything. We just have to be like we are by nature. That it's ever so easy to have our own spirit. But to have God's spirit in us is a miracle of God's grace. And we need God's spirit. The double portion that Elisha wanted was not the Elijah who was a man subject to like passions as we are, which the Bible tells he is. He had his problems, he had his difficulties and his own struggling with his old nature. But the spirit of Elijah that Elisha wanted a double portion of was the work of the Holy Spirit within his life, working and making him such a blessing to the people. To have the Holy Spirit is impossible in and of ourselves. This is why it is such a hard thing. Only the Lord can give it. But we are told to seek it in our life. To seek the Father for the Holy Spirit of God. To seek him earnestly that it might be more manifest in our life. That we might be more Christ-like. And this is why in our gospel outreach, we are cast completely upon the Lord. Because we can have our plans, we can have our programs, we can have our activities, we can have our organizations, and they can all be run in an excellent fashion, and that is all well and good and proper, and that's right to do things decently and in order and the best for the Lord. But without the Spirit of God at work, our labors are in vain. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, friends, and in our ministries. And if it is God's good pleasure, he will bestow it and attend our labors with blessing. So from the very beginning, it is a work of grace. It's a work of God's grace. So for Elijah to have a double portion of Elijah's spirit was indeed a very hard thing. Now Elisha was already converted. But he needed such a filling of the Holy Spirit to equip him for the task ahead. He needed such a manifestation of the Holy Spirit within him that it might equip him for the future. He needed to know the power of the Holy Spirit working within. He needed an unction on his ministry as Elisha faced the future. He realized this and he sought it above all else. And I want us to come to this point this morning, dear friends, that this is the great, important, essential we need in our ministry. The wonder-working power of the Holy Spirit of God. Working in our ministry, working in our lives, blessing the preaching of his word, blessing the ministry of Sunday school and outreach and coffee morning and Bible study and prayer meetings. Oh friends, we need the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that was working in his servant Elijah. Well, as we come to conclusion, we see Elijah carried to glory. All our times are in his hand. So we turn back, please, to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We read in verse 11, that it happened as they continued on talk, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it. What a blessing he saw it, because that was the criteria, that was the need for him to be blessed with this double portion. He had to see Elijah going up into heaven, we are told. And he saw it. And he cried out, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Friends, he was overwhelmed with the holiness of God. And what is lacking in our churches nowadays is a lack of respect and awareness of the holiness of God. It's so apparent, so often in the casual, matey way in which people seek to worship God. And they're just saying, we actually have no comprehension, really, very little comprehension of the holiness of God. Because all through Scripture, whenever a man or a woman has been confronted with the glory of God and the holiness of God, the response is always the same. There's humility. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces as a sign, a symbol of humility. When Peter was confronted with the amazing creative power of the Lord Jesus with the fish, he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The holiness of Jesus Christ, oh, it shows me up to such an unworthy sinner as I am." He didn't mean he wanted Jesus Christ to depart from me. Actually, he was really saying, "I want to know you more, Lord Jesus, but I'm so unholy." And so he actually was casting himself ultimately upon the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, the time come then for Elijah to depart to glory according to God's perfect timing. He'd fought the good fight of faith, and the Lord in his sovereign will takes him to be with himself. You'll see that Elijah and Elijah, they continued just before this event. They continued and talked together in verse 11, just before it happened. Then it happened as they continued and talked. So there was talking right to that final departure. There was fellowship. Elisha was so intent on knowing and learning as much as he could, gaining as much as he could from Elijah's fellowship, that right to the very point of Elijah being taken, Elisha continued to talk. And what were they talking about? I wonder what they were talking about just before Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. I don't think they were talking about the weather. I think that they were having a Messiah-centered conversation. Elijah was soon to meet his Savior face to face. And Elijah was taken up with Calvary. You say, how do you know that? Well, we're going to preach, God willing, this evening on the subject of Jesus only. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we read that there was Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus. And their subject was Calvary. So I would say that Elisha and Elijah were having a Christ-centered conversation. And suddenly a chariot of fire, horses of fire, a whirlwind, and a wonderful entrance into heaven. God said he would make his angels a flaming fire. In scripture, cherubims are called the chariots of God. So this wonderful appearance of angels transports Elijah from earth to heaven via a God-sent whirlwind. Elijah, a glorious change passing on him as he went through the region of the air, releasing him from his mortality and corruption, and fitting him in a miraculous way, moment for heaven. Matthew Henry says that Elijah must remove to the world of angels, and therefore to show how desirous they were of his company, some of them would come and fetch him. The chariot and horses appeared like fire, not for burning, but for brightness, not to torture or consume him, but to render his ascension conspicuous and illustrious in the eyes of those that stood afar off to view it. Elijah had burned with holy zeal for God, and in his honour, now with a heavenly fire, he was refined and translated. So for Elijah, heaven on earth became heaven in heaven. Now a number of years before, you remember how Elijah had said to the Lord, "Please take me. Take me now, Lord. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm so down. I'm so despondent. I'm so depressed. I'm so disheartened with this situation. It seems like I'm an utter failure." And there, when he was ready to die, he said, "Lord, take me. Take me now." And the Lord didn't take him. The Lord sent an angel and gave him food to eat and strength for the big journey ahead of him. Now, wouldn't, if you think, if Elijah had had his desire, and the Lord in his sovereignty had allowed him, it would have taken him to glory. But actually, the Lord had something far better in store. He had a further period of ministry for Elijah, and he was going to take him to heaven in the most glorious way. The Lord had something even better in mind for Elijah. So this reminds us, friends, that God's ways are better than our ways. Maybe we sometimes think that in our life, "Oh Lord, take me now. I've had enough, Lord. take me now. But his ways are higher than our ways. His ways are better than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Well, the Lord took Elijah in his time and in his way. And Elijah's ascension reminds us that there is indeed an afterlife. His ascension to heaven is a figure of the future ascension of Christ to glory when this happened in the New Testament age. And Elijah's ascension to heaven reminds us most assuredly that there is a reward for the righteous. God's people will be lifted up and taken up into heaven. And it serves as an encouragement to us to remember that for the believer, death is a transition upwards to glory, from pain to perfection, from tribulation to triumph, from faith to fulfillment. And Elijah's ascension into heaven is meant to assure us this morning that God remains in control in a pagan world. Elijah lived in a pagan world, just as we live in a pagan world. But God was still working, and in God's time, and in God's way, he sends a whirlwind, he sends his angels, and he takes Elijah up to heaven. Because God's in control. And when the horses and chariots of fire sweep down from heaven to take up Elijah, it was not simply to honor him as a man, that was part of it, but it was to demonstrate that Elijah stood for the word of God, and the word of God is going to triumph and prevail. It's a victory here. Whatever it is that we find this morning that's depressing us and discouraging us, we must take heart. No matter how bleak the hour is, no matter how heavy the clouds are, God's cause ultimately will prevail. There's coming a glad and glorious day in which God is ultimately prevailing. Jesus is coming again. And we will go from tribulation to triumph, from fear to fullness. If God comes when we're still alive, but even if it is that we die here upon earth before the Lord comes, we will go still to heaven from tribulation to triumph, from fear to fullness. Well, here are a few thoughts this morning on the departure of Elijah. There's much more that could be said, but I hope some of these thoughts this morning have proved helpful and encouraging to you. And God willing, in the next 2 weeks, if the Lord will, I'm going to speak about the God of Elijah and the spirit of Elijah. And that will finish our series on Elijah. But you'll notice that at the end of this passage of scripture that we read together, there is a question: where is the Lord God of Elijah? And then in verse 15, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. So there's two messages we can look at here. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? What does this mean? And what does it mean to have the spirit of Elijah rested upon us, the same spirit that rested on Elijah? What effect will it have in our life? What effect will it have in our ministry? What effect will it have upon us? And we can look at the testimony of Elijah again, and we can come to biblical answers to these questions. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit of God working in us? What does it mean to be dependent upon the Lord God of Elijah? So may the Lord help us as we seek to honor him through his word.